Not very many. Not very many. I don't either. I need to repent of that. I shouldn't raise my hand. None of us like to wait, but you know, I think we probably spend half of our lives waiting. You know, it seems like it anyway. I mean, we are waiting all the time. It's like we're hurrying around to wait for the next big thing. We spend half of our lives waiting. You know, we in our country today, we have waiting rooms and we have waiting lines and we wait to be seated. We wait for an hour sometimes in our favorite restaurant to be seated, and then we're greeted by what? By waiters and waitresses. I read somewhere a report a few years ago that said on average, we will spend 6 months waiting at stoplights. If they get the silly thing synchronized, we wouldn't have to do that. And man, we wait all the time. And really, we spend over 5 years waiting in lines. Well, now that I've thoroughly depressed you, I want to talk to you today about waiting. We're in a series called The Songs of Christmas. And today we're going to talk about a guy who wrote a song who knew a little bit about waiting. Because some things are worth waiting for. Now there's a lot of times you'll wait and you'll wait and you'll wait and you'll get something and you'll be really disappointed. Hopefully that won't happen to you in a couple of weeks on Christmas morning. But even if it does, there are some things that are worth waiting for. And the guy that wrote the second song of Christmas that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 2 today is a man named Simeon. And if there was ever anybody that knew a little bit about waiting, it was Simeon. I mean, he is the poster child for waiting. Because the Bible says that Simeon, along with some other righteous and devout people, were waiting expectantly for the arrival of the Messiah. And when you read the Bible, you see that they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited. And what you're going to read today is a song of Christmas that's a song of exaltation after the wait was finally over. So again, Luke chapter 2, let's get right into it today. Verse 25, this is Simeon's song. And if I could contemporize this song, you know, last week I gave a contemporary title to Zechariah's song, Don't Stop Believing. Well, I believe that today this song would be, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, because Simeon recognized that the Christ child had come. Let's look at his story and his song. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, we don't know anything about Simeon. Let me just pause and tell you, we don't know anything about his background, what he did for a living. We really don't even know his age, but we're assuming that he probably was an older man by this time. But here's what we do know about him, and it's not bad. Listen, if there's nothing else to know about someone, this is what I would want to be known about myself. It says, this man, verse 25 still, was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to Israel's consolation. That's just some Bible language to explain that he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was on him. Man, I hope the Holy Spirit is on me today. I prayed that he would be. I hope he's with me every day. I hope that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the only way to live the Christian life, the only way to really make a difference is to walk in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was on this man. And it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah, meaning Jesus. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, that's not something that would ever happen to me. But I'll tell you this, if you are devout and righteous, if you prepare yourself daily and spend time at the feet of Jesus, and you're in His Word, and you're doing His will and obeying Him, He's going to show you some things. You're going to stand a better chance of seeing the glory of God than someone who never spends any time with Him. And that's what this man did. He spent time with the Lord, and he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, I don't know if he asked for it. I don't know if God just blessed him and said, this is going to happen to you. But he told him, God promised him, that he would see the Messiah before his life ended on earth. And so he held on to that promise. And then one day, after waiting and waiting and waiting, the day finally arrived. And here it is described in verse 27. And I think about this in my sanctified imagination. It says, guided by the Spirit. Can you imagine this man, Simeon, day after day, kind of hanging around the temple? He knows he's probably going to run into the Messiah somewhere. He doesn't even know what to look for. I mean, he didn't know to look for a baby. For all he know, he knew the Messiah could be a teenager, could even be an adult. I'm sure he saw some very nice looking guys that looked like they had it all together, and he probably thought, Lord, breathed a silent prayer, is this the guy? And the Lord would have to say, no, keep waiting, keep watching, keep looking. Hey, some of you are waiting for something to happen in your life today. You're waiting for God to reveal something to you. And maybe God is telling you to wait. And God is saying to you, keep watching, keep waiting, don't give up, keep looking, because I haven't given up on you and I will not renege on my promises. And so one day it finally came, and here's how it came. He was guided by the Spirit, and he entered the temple complex, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, Jesus is 40 days old at this point. I don't have time to really unpack it, but in the verses preceding this, it talks about how Jesus' parents were law-abiding, godly people. And they did exactly what the law asked them to do. They brought Jesus when he was 8 days old to be circumcised. And then when he was after he was 40 days old, when the rite of purification was over for Mary, she took him to Jerusalem to the temple. And not only was he blessed there, but also they offered a sacrifice. And something else about Jesus' parents you need to know is they were very, very poor, because they offered a pair of turtle doves and young pigeons. When you read that in Leviticus, the actual offering was supposed to be a lamb. So they were godly, they were law-abiding, but they were very, very poor. That was a provision for poor people, so they could still offer an offering. And so he sees this couple. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. And they brought in Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. And finally, the Holy Spirit says to Simeon, that's him. That's the one. He's the Messiah. The wait is over. What do you suppose that man did? Well, he took the child into his arms. I don't know if he asked Mary for permission. Hopefully he did. But he took him up in his arms, and he praised God. And there's the second song of Christmas. This godly, devout man begins to sing a song, and it's a song of praise to God because God has met his promise. And listen to what he says, verse 29. Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people in Israel. Why do you suppose Mary and Joseph thought about that? Well, they were amazed by it. It says so in verse 33. They couldn't believe what was being said about Jesus. It wasn't the first time that happened. It wasn't the last either. And then Simeon blessed them personally. And then he told Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this is kind of the cryptic part of this, but it's very important, and I'll show you why in just a minute. This is what he tells Mary. Indeed, and I want you to really listen to these words, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. Man, that's not sweet and sentimental. That's really not what she wanted to hear. But man, were there never truer words spoken. It goes on to say in verse 35, and a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray now, and then we'll talk about this song of Simeon. Father, I thank you for this story we have, this song of Christmas that was recorded by Luke in his gospel. And Lord, it reminds us of yet another element of the Christmas story. It reminds us of this thing that we call Advent, where we look forward to the coming cry of Christ. And while that's not maybe something we focus on a lot these days, it was a big part of the Christmas story. And the truth of the matter is all of us, we live in the in-between right now. And we're looking forward to some things. Most importantly of all, as Christians, we're looking forward to your second coming, Jesus, when you're going to come again, and our faith will be sight, and you'll take us to live with you forever in heaven. So help us today to understand something of the Song of Simeon. Help me to preach this message today, and give us ears to hear, and hearts that will obey what you ask us to do by your still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you think of the word Advent, you probably think of a calendar, or you think about counting down the days until it's actually Christmas morning. You think about time spent with family. But I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said about the Advent season. Bonhoeffer was a 20th century German theologian and pastor who literally stood up against the Nazi Germans and lost his life. He spent time in a concentration camp and his life ended there. He was hanged because of the stance he took against the Germans. But this is what he said about the Advent season. He said, "The Advent season is a season of waiting, but our whole life is an Advent season. That is, a season of waiting for the last Advent, for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth." And so I know that every one of us as Christians, we're waiting, like I prayed. We're waiting for God to do something in our lives. We're waiting for God to make good on all the promises that He's promised to us. Now, His Son is resurrected, and all has been done that is necessary, but we're still in the in-between of waiting for Him. And so Simeon is in that in-between period until the Holy Spirit reveals to him that Jesus has arrived. And he bursts into song, and like I said, this song is a song of praise. It's a song where he says it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And there are three parts of this song that I want to very quickly unpack this morning. And I want you to follow in your outlines or your listening sheets and listen to these three elements to this song, because it's very important for us to hear these elements even today on the other side of the cross. Number one, Simeon sang because he was satisfied with Jesus. He sang this song of glory because he was satisfied with Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today that just aren't satisfied with Jesus, but I like that old hymn that says, "I am satisfied with Jesus." You see, Simeon is reminding us who Jesus was and that what he came into the world to do, but on a personal note, he's saying, "I am satisfied with Jesus." Reminds me of a story one time. There was a guy, there was a really, really great revival in my home church. I've told you about it before, called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And there was a guy that kind of oversaw that. His name was Paul Rayford. And every night at the close of that service, Paul would stand up and he would give an invitation. And I have to tell you, I've never heard anybody before or since give a more effective invitation than Paul Rayford. A lot of other people noticed that too. Because one time after a service, a guy in our church was talking to him. And this is what he said to Paul. He said, "Paul, you're quite a salesman. I mean, you are really great. You'd be great in sales." Paul didn't miss a beat. He said, "No, I'm not a salesman at all. I'm just a satisfied customer." And that's what this man was. Simeon was satisfied. Look at again what he says. He says, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace." That word "dismiss" is a military term. It describes a sentinel who stood watch during the long hours of the night. And now his shift was over, his work was done, and he goes to his commanding officer to be dismissed. That reminds me of a few things that Simeon wouldn't see. First of all, Simeon won't live to see the Lord grow up. He won't witness the miracles or the great teaching, much less the resurrection. But it doesn't matter to him, because in the end, he is satisfied. He has seen Jesus, he knows him, and he's walking with him, and he is content to walk and to live the rest of his days in peace. And that's his strength. You know, that's a good way for us to live. Those of us who've met Jesus personally, we ought to live that way. Simeon had lived his life with a great sense of anticipation, and he recognized who Jesus was. Now think about that with me just for a second. Think of all the people who missed Jesus at that time. It says in this passage that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised by a priest. That priest didn't recognize who he was. The religious leaders that were milling all around Jerusalem in the temple didn't recognize who he was. The people who lived around his mom and dad in Bethlehem didn't recognize who he was. But this righteous and devout man who had a strong personal relationship with God, he recognized who he was. And so therefore he was rejoicing and he was excited and he was letting everybody know through a glorious song. Do you know today, most people who are alive today on earth, they know something about Jesus, but they don't really know who he is. I think that above all else, we ought to make him known. We need to make him known to the world around us. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But second of all, finally, in this third point, he recognized why Jesus came. Simeon recognized why Jesus came. Look with me back in this text. Not only does he say, "Now you can dismiss your slave in peace," but he says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." not the salvation that the Jews were wanting to see, which was to be taken and breaking free from the Roman oppression and to be restored as a national power. That was what everyone wanted to see. But notice Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And oh, how I pray that your eyes today see the great salvation of the Lord. He recognized why Jesus came. And it's clear why Jesus came. Earlier in the story, you see that Joseph followed through and gave him the name Jesus, like the angel said to do. And you know in that story in Matthew 1, why he was told to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And that was the role of Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners like me. As Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I resonate with this, chapter 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. I know that I'm the worst of sinners because I know myself. And the longer I'm saved, the more I know about myself and the more I know about my shortcomings. You know, we're all sinners, and I am the worst of all. I'm a little bit suspicious about some of you, but I know that I'm the worst of all. I couldn't resist to say that. I'm just messing with you. So Simeon sang because he was satisfied with Jesus. But look a little bit farther into this story in verses 31 and following. Simeon sang because he was amazed at the scope of the gospel. He was amazed by the glory of the gospel. Look with me. I'll show you what I mean. I love this part of the song. He not only says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, but look at verse 31. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. What that's telling me is that he recognized the personal nature of the gospel. That's what I love about this story. It means that there is hope for each and every one of us at Christmas time. If you're lonely right now, there's hope for you at Christmas because Jesus came for you. If your family has rejected you, there's hope for you at Christmas time because Jesus came for you. If you feel forgotten or depressed or discouraged or down on your luck, make no mistake, Christmas is for you personally because Jesus came for you. But not only that, he recognizes the global nature of the gospel. The global nature of the gospel. Look back in this passage again. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. I love that fact that it's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon is saying that this baby will not just be for the glory of his own people, but for all people everywhere. I kind of like that because I'm a Gentile. I kind of like that because you read other parts of the story, you don't see that element. But it's clear here that Jesus came for all different kinds of people. And I want to share a cute little thing that I saw one time a pastor did. I shared this one other time, I think at the fish fry, but it's too good not to share. But it really hits the point of all the kinds of people that Jesus came for. And it hits the point of this last point that he recognizes the glorious nature of the gospel. Folks, if nothing else, I want you to leave here today being in love with the gospel. The gospel is absolutely glorious. And it's glorious because of who Jesus came to save. You see, there's some people out there that think that Jesus came for a certain select few. They think that Jesus just came for the right people or the good people or the people who lived on the right side of the tracks or the right side of the world. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus came for all kinds of people. And listen to this. This pastor used some letters to tell you who all Jesus came for. And he first started out with the letter A. Think of all the people whose names and positions start with the letter A that Jesus came for. I mean, he came for artists and astronauts and aerospace engineers and accordion players and airline pilots and athletes and acrobats and accountants, especially during tax season. Jesus came for Africa and Albania and Alaska. He came for people who are absent-minded and awkward and assertive. And he came for authoritarian people. He came for antisocial people and aggravating people. He came for animal rights activists and adulterers and abusers and alcoholics. And we're just getting started. We're not even out of the letter A yet. How about the letter B? Jesus came for babies and boys and bankers and band teachers. Amen, Keith. Ballerinas and biology teachers and bird watchers and bus drivers and bookworms and bachelors and basketball players and botanists He came for bowlers and baby boomers and beekeepers, blondes and brunettes and even people with blue hair. He came for bosses and braggarts and bartenders and brats and people with braces and Baptists. And Jesus even came for Britney Spears, even though she did it again. One more, let her see. He came for children and Cubans and Caucasians and Czechs and Californians and Cambodians and Cherokees and Comanches and Cajuns. He came for cooks and cops and clowns and comedians and even people who have cats. And I'm telling you, that's some kind of love. He came for Catholics and charismatics and Congregationalists and congressmen and cooks and creeps and cheaters who listen to country music songs that talk about cheating. The point is Jesus came for all kinds of people. And that's the glory of the gospel. And listen, Simeon recognized this. But there's one final thing I want you to see on a very serious note. We've kind of had some fun here, but the third point comes from verses 33 to 35. Simeon sang because he was moved by the cost of the gospel. He was moved by the cost of the gospel. Verse 33, he begins to talk about it. Mary and Joseph, they can't believe what he has said and what he is saying. But he takes Mary aside, and this brief encounter, by the way, is going to stay with her for the rest of her life. She's never going to forget what this man said to her. And he says something that I'm sure troubled her. I alluded to it as I was reading the passage, but in verse 34, he tells her, "This child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, three final things I want to talk about. The first thing is that every single person will make a decision about Christ. People rise and fall based upon their personal response to the gospel. He's saying that people will rise and fall based upon their personal response to the gospel. Jesus is the great divider of mankind. You can't remain neutral about Jesus. You're either with him or you're apart from him. You're for him or against him. It's either life or it's death. It's either heaven or hell, joy or sorrow, guilt or forgiveness, salvation or condemnation. Folks, that is the only way. There's no other two ways about it. And so this morning, the most important question I can ask is, what will you do with this child? Indeed, what have you done with this child? That's what Simeon is saying. This little baby, who will be the glory of Israel, will be the great divider of the human race. Second of all, he's saying that the joy of Christmas will lead to the agony of Good Friday. The joy of Christmas will one day lead to the agony of the cross, the agony of Calvary. He's saying that, Mary, I know you're happy right now, but you're going to weep later on. Rejoice and enjoy this time and this day and all that's happening, but I just want to warn you, there are some dark days that are coming. Days that you're not going to fully understand. Days that you wish it would happen differently. But I want you to know that God has it all under control and God has a plan through it all. He's saying, Mary, I want you to know there's some people that are going to hate this child, this little baby. They're going to spread rumors about him and you as well. They're going to smear his name with malicious lies. And ultimately, they are going to apprehend him, and they are going to beat him and treat him brutally, and they are going to nail him to an old rugged cross, and he is going to die an agonizing, brutal, bloody death. And it happened just like Simeon predicted, didn't it? There were dark days, and there was a sword that divided the people. But that just reminds me of the third and final point. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die. That's really what Christmas is all about. How fitting it is that Christmas follows Advent, because that's the rest of the story. Simeon not only saw the present, but he also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, saw the future. Jesus was born to die. And listen, that is powerful. That is such a powerful truth. Jesus did something for you that you can never do for yourself. He took on human form. And he was nailed to a cross, dying or paying the penalty for your sin and for mine. He took all of our sins on the cross. I know that because he said, "It is finished," when he breathed his last breath. And that all was done for love. Like Christina said, he loves you so very much. C.H. Spurgeon was a 19th century pastor in London. Preached in the London Tabernacle to thousands of people. And this is what this great man of God said one time. He said, "My entire theology comes down to four words. Jesus died for me." You see, every other religious system in the world is a work system. It's doing things to please God. Doing enough good things to try to get to God. And while Christianity, while every other world religion is do, Christianity is done. Jesus has done everything that is necessary. We come to Him humbly by faith, repenting and turning from our sins and trusting Him and Him alone. And so that reminds me back to this story again. That when Simeon took this baby in his arms, his words were something along the lines of this: "Lord, I'm ready to go home now. I'm ready to die. I can die in peace." I don't know if you can say that today or not, but I hope you can. I hope that everyone in this room can say, "I'm ready to go. I don't necessarily want to go right now, but if this is your time, Lord, I can go in peace. I praise you. I have seen and I know personally this one who has come to restore me and save me and draw me back to you." And this reminds me that no one in the world is ready to die until they've met Jesus, until they know Jesus personally. You're not ready to die until you know Him and see Him and you know that it's true and you've trusted Him as your Savior. And when you've trusted Him, death is no longer your enemy. And that's when you're ready to die. I want to close with a word about Lottie Moon, all right? Lottie Moon is who this mission offering is named after that we're taking up all this month. And I always like to talk about Lottie Moon during this time of year. And Lottie Moon passed away, it'll be 105 years ago, on Christmas Eve. She passed away on Christmas Eve in 1912 at the age of 72. She had dedicated over 40 years of her life to North China, working with the people group there in very difficult, often hostile conditions to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people who knew little or next to nothing about Him. Well, as you might imagine, in that time period, the toll of it was hard. The conditions were hard. And she literally never made it back home. She died on a ship that was docked in Kobe, Japan, never making it back to the United States. And there was a missionary nurse named Cynthia Miller who was her traveling companion. And she was there with her when she breathed her last breath. And these are some things she said. Very interesting. She said, "Just before Lottie Moon died, she whispered the words, 'Jesus loves me.' And then when she could no longer speak, she pointed upward. And in the end, she raised her fists together in a traditional Chinese greeting as if someone unseen was greeting her or meeting her." I have no doubt that Jesus met her right there as she was breathing her last breath. And He personally ushered her to heaven. And that's what He'll do for you and I as well. Simeon knew that. And we know that by faith. And so that's why Simeon's song is a song of hope and a song of faith. And you can have that hope and that faith today. And that's what really makes the Christmas season joyful. I don't know what you're going through right now. You may be waiting on something. There may be something really hard in your life right now. But praise God, if you've met the Son, the one who came to seek and save what was lost and to bring salvation to the world, then you've got it all. And you can say, "Lord, I can live my life in peace. And when it's time for me to go, I'll go home and I'll be with you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And that's what we can believe in and we can hope in this Christmas and all throughout the year. Let's bow your heads. Bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. I want to thank you for listening intently during this message. Thank you for being here today in this worship service. But as we come to this time of invitation, I want you to know that this is a time to do business with God. And I'm trusting and believing that, not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit, that God has spoken to you in some way today. Maybe not even during the sermon. Maybe it was during Christina's testimony or during the song service. But if God has spoken to your heart today, this is the time to make a decision, to put your feet to what your mind and maybe your heart is already saying. And maybe there's someone who needs to come forward today and make a public profession of their faith. Or maybe there's someone that needs to rededicate their life today. Maybe you just need to pray at this altar. Maybe there's some kind of call on your life. I don't know what it is, but we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to publicly draw near to Jesus Christ. Not be ashamed. There's no need to be ashamed or afraid. Everyone in this room has made decisions and they've publicly professed faith or they've publicly made decisions about Christ throughout their lives. And so we're asking you to do that here in just a minute. But let me pray for you first, and then we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Father, I thank you for this great story, this great song of Christmas. While we don't know a whole lot about Simeon, we can rejoice right along with him, and we can marvel at what your Spirit revealed to this man as he was on the front end of meeting Jesus. And over 2,000 years have passed now, and millions more people have come to meet the Savior of the world and know him personally. People from all walks of life, all over the world, and all throughout this country have met Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there's still room for more at the cross. And there's still people that are struggling. They're struggling with sin and hell and death and separation from you. And God, our desire is just like your desire. None should perish. All should come to repentance. And so I pray that today someone hearing this message would believe. They would believe this message, and for the first time they would receive it in their heart, turning from their sins and receiving you. And God, I just give this time over to you, this invitation. Lord, you do with it whatever you wish. Help us to respond accordingly. And I just pray again and thank you in advance for your greatness and for what you're going to do right now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith's going to come and lead us. I want you to stand quietly to your feet and reverently. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And you don't have to wait. Just as soon as God is prompting you to come and make a decision, you come forward.